Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, familiar scripture. We're going to start in verse 18. We'll get there in just a minute or two. But we've been talking in this series about living with our eyes wide open. And I think as we have continued in this, that one of the things that you're beginning to realize is it's harder to live with your eyes wide open than you thought. It's hard. So there's some things we just don't want to look at. There's some things we don't want to acknowledge about our lives, about our culture, about the church, about our family. There's things that because everybody you talk to, I see, is like, really? I mean, I thought I saw. I mean, I was raised in church. My dad's a pastor, and I did all these marvelous things in church growing up and all this wonderful stuff. And yet when the Lord spoke to me, I found out I didn't know a whole lot. I thought I did, but I found out I didn't. And as I've continued to walk in the Lord, the one thing that He has really continually showed me is no matter how much I've grown, I've got a lot more to go. Have you found that out for yourselves? I mean, I've come a long way. You know the old advertising, you've come a long way, baby. I've come a long way. But man, I turn around and look at the great distance I think I've traveled, and it's like 2 inches. And I look ahead, and here's eternity. I've come a short way, and I've got a long way to go. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't even be where I'm at. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's go to Luke 4 and think about that living with our eyes open is harder than we think. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, it's interesting. Luke records this as the first message that Jesus preached. And he's talking about, I have a spirit of liberty and I've come to set you free. Now we always refer to this is the gospel, this is the good news, okay? We always, woo, glory to God. Jesus came to bring us the spirit of liberty. And yet, it goes on to 20, because this, you think church ought to be excited about this, amen? You know, well, it's just like churches today. If we stand up and say, okay, we're going to have a healing meeting this morning, and everyone that's sick, we're going to pray for you, and you're all going to get healed. And people would sit out there and go, oh, really? You know? It's like, yeah, we'd like that. I mean, we get excited on TV when they show up, hey, a healing meeting with so-and-so. Yeah, man, that'll be good. God's going to move. But if pastors come into church and say, we're going to have a healing meeting today, man, I didn't come to get healed. I came for church. And we start getting questioning in our minds about it. We wonder about things. Well, is so-and-so going to get healed today? Because I've seen them they've been prayed for 1,000 times and nothing's happened yet. I'd like to see this. And immediately all the cynicism begins to come into our heads. That's why I think sometimes it's easier for God to just come and do stuff than it is to have a prayer line. And I forget how long ago it was, about 4 years ago, God spoke to us and said, I'm moving you from the prayer line to the what was it, from the prayer line to the receiving line. Because we come up for prayer, but we still don't receive. And God wants to get us out of, you know, what if there's not a prayer line today, I can't be healed. It's like, what does a prayer line have to do with it? Have you seen what's going on in foreign countries? Have you seen the eyes opening up and limbs being restored in foreign countries and nobody lays hands on them? When you have like Ronald Bonnke, when you have a meeting with 1 million people, you cannot have a prayer line. When we go to Haiti, if there's 300 people in church, you do not want a prayer line. You don't. Because you say, okay, we're going to pray for headaches. Everybody has a headache. And I love it. Preval sometimes will come up and say, well, Gordon, this one family wants you to pray over them. So, okay, we'll do that. And we'll come up and pray, you know, and all the pastors gather around you and you look up and there's a whole church, me next. You know, in America, we'll say, we'll have a prayer line. Everybody goes, oh, yeah, here we go again. You know, it's like, it is a different culture because we got doctors. We have hospitals. In Haiti, they don't. So when God shows up to or you offer to pray, whether God shows up or not, if you offer prayer, they all come. because they all recognize they have needs. And that's one of the keys, that if God is going to move, you've got to recognize the need. And we're so proud in America. I don't have a need. Not me. It's like, well, is God doing much in your life? I wish he would, because I've got a lot of problems, but I don't have a need. It's like, well, which is it? I'm wrong. Oh, God, do something in my life. God, get me out of the spot I'm in. I don't have a need. You know, it's just, and it always shows up in church. Because I have to remind people now and then, I've been where you are. I've been in the pews. I've been a watcher. I've been somebody that has sat under other people's ministry. I've been out there. I've been the skeptic. I've been the wonder. I've been all those different things. And it's always amazing that when people leave the church, oh, man, I got this ache here. Man, I hope it goes away. My golf swing's not as good, or I can't work. I can't do this. My eyesight's starting to get a little bit worse and all this stuff. And you come to church, okay, we're going to pray for anybody that has an ailment. Not me. We just automatically close up, and then we go out of church. Well, God didn't do anything for me. Well, Jesus, you got to understand, Jesus is coming preaching with the spirit of liberty, isn't he? He's saying, I have come to bring literally the kingdom of heaven on earth. You would think a people of God would get excited about it, wouldn't you? You would think when we preach this that the kingdom is come. I mean, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done when we get to heaven. No. What was that scripture? On earth. It's amazing. We teach our kids to pray it, and then we talk them out of it. We teach them in Sunday school, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. And then we tell them, well, that's not really what he meant when you talk about the kingdom of God on earth. I mean, what does the kingdom of God look like? Well, look at heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven? No. Is there any poverty in heaven? They use gold to pave streets. We talked about it the other week. They use one pearl for a gate. There is no lack in heaven. Well, then, if we're praying for the kingdom of God to be on the earth, even as it's in heaven, what should that look like? It should look like heaven. Heaven. Now, I've been dealing with this with all the stuff we're hearing in Sunday school and all the stuff going on in the world. I've been thinking about it. It's like, okay, it seems like two contrary messages. It seems like the world is going to pot, hell in a handbasket, and where the heck is the church in the middle of all this? But it doesn't alter the prayer of Jesus for us as saints. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven, unless certain things happen. He didn't give an exception, did he? Yeah, woo! I need to hear that this week. I needed to hear that in the midst of whatever's going on, you can walk where you are in the kingdom of God on the earth now, regardless of what's going on anyplace else. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like exactly, but do I dare say this? It's better than what you have. Yeah. Can I say, it's better than what you have, which means we're really walking beneath what God has made provision for us. That's right. But we don't think about it because, well, life's pretty good. You know, I got my basic needs met. I don't want a 60-foot yacht. What would I do with a 60-foot yacht? I'd move to an ocean. Have beachfront property. If I can afford and maintain a 60-foot yacht, I can do a few things. I don't have to go to Walmart and check my pocketbook to see if I can buy a new shirt. You understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be nice to just go someplace and have the finances to get what you wanted when you wanted it instead of having to save up? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as in heaven. Jesus is preaching, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach a gospel. Now, I insert here because I want us to get this. The gospel that the kingdom of God has come upon you to the poor. He goes on. Let's go to verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? In other words, oh, isn't he a good preacher? I knew him as a boy. I never thought he could talk like this. And we said the other week, I think it's kind of cute. It's like, they probably didn't hear Jesus say a whole lot. Because Jesus recognized that you have what you say. So as a young boy, he probably didn't talk a whole lot. They might have thought he was mute. They might have thought that Jesus couldn't speak at all. I don't know. But they were amazed when they heard him preach. Now, where did he get this? This is Joseph's kid. We know him. And so Jesus said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. In other words, we're going to fold our arms. Okay, we've heard some stories about you already, Jesus. Do it here. Now, we don't connect this a whole lot, but remember when Jesus was brought before Herod? And Herod was kind of thrilled to have Jesus come before him because he wanted to see if Jesus could do a miracle for him. Skeptic. Do you think Herod was a believer? No way. And these people say, hey, what we heard you do in Capernaum, do it here. We got our eyes on you, son. We know your parents. We know your lineage. We know where you came from, and you ain't showed us nothing yet. So let's just see some of these miracles that we've heard you do. Let's hear some of this stuff that we've heard you preach. Verse 24, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, the example he gives is the only people in this famine, the only time in Elisha's day that were healed, that God sent them to, were not Jews. Now, I hear questions in the church every now and then. Why does God do such miracles in Africa? Why doesn't he do them in our churches in America? Well, if you've ever been to Haiti, which we'd love to have you go on with a trip to it with us sometime, if you've ever been to Haiti, you can see a hunger. You begin to minister. You can get up and say, hi, folks, and they draw from you. I mean, there's a hunger, there's a thirst. I went to a meeting several years ago up in Grantsville with the radio station, and a couple of people from the church went up with us, and it was really fun because I mean it was just kind of loose and free preaching, and God had given me a scripture about it, and so we preached on that, and I only had 15 minutes, so I had to go fast, and the people that went with us, one of them said, man, why don't you preach like that at church? You really had this crowd jumping. I said, they were jumping when they came in. You know, it's easy to preach to a crowd that's already excited, I'm telling you. But we come into America, and it's like every week we pull up in front of the church and walk in and say, okay, preacher, let's hear it. See if you can move me today, preacher, because I've had a rough week, and last night was really rough. I just want to see if you can really do something. Boy, it's hard to resurrect the dead when they don't want to be resurrected. Hello? Hello? Some of you will start getting this on the way home when you think, was he talking about me? Okay. I'm having fun with you now. 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, Jesus went on his way. See, Jesus came bringing good news, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. Now, that's skeptic. Amen? I mean, this is a kind of an unbeliever. Now, the problem is they thought they saw. They thought they had understanding. Remember the time that Jesus met with the Jews and he said, we're sons of God. He says, if you were sons of God, you would rejoice in my day. For Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Well, Abraham's our father. It's like they switched real quick. They thought they saw. And that's a problem that a lot of us have trying to live with our eyes wide open, is we think we see, and when other stuff comes in that's contrary to what we see, we just ignore it. We just pretend it's not there. We close our eyes spiritually, naturally. I don't see it. And God's trying to say, I'm showing you this because I want to help you. I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it. Don't we? See, you're being real quiet now, because if you say amen, you're talking to yourself, right? So they thought they had understanding. They thought they were the chosen people of God. Now go with me to John chapter 9. I don't know how much of all this scripture we'll get through, but we'll give it a shot. John chapter 9, beginning in 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to Jesus, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." See, Jesus is showing them something new, and they got all offended about it. They said, "Are you saying that we're blind?" He said, "Well, if you say you see, your sin is still with you. But if you were blind and now you see, there's no sin connected to it." So that means I can look at my problems and Jesus will set me free of them. But if I want to pretend I don't have any, I still got the problem. I still got the issue still with me. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." The question is, do you want to be found? The image that I had this morning when I was going over this was people trapped in a mine and people tapping on the ground and drilling holes through the ground. You know, "Are you there? Hello? Can you hear me?" Tap, 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 tap. And you could be a miner in there, but you know, if you don't want to be found, if you don't respond, they can find your location. But it won't help you any because you don't let them know that you're there. There's got to be a response. God is looking for you. God is looking for all of us, but there has to be a response on our part. "Here I am, Lord. You've got to want to be found. Because to be found, you must want to leave the darkness that you're in. And until you want to leave the darkness that you're in, well, I'm not in darkness." We could go around and have a personal little prophecy session. Point out everyone's darkness, and then we'll let you point out my darkness, just to be fair. Okay, but we all have the issue, don't we? We see a little bit, but if there's too much light, it'll get rid of the darkness. So we just let a little in at a time because we don't like that blinding light that just shocks us and causes you to blink for a while, you know. I hate to get up in the dark. I hate to get up without the sunlight because you've got to turn on the light sometime. And I hate that first moment. You know, I've learned over the years, I close my eyes and flip on the light. Then when I open them up, it's not so glaring in my eyes. But boy, if you just flip on the light, it's like, oh man, I can't see anything. And that's what it feels like at first. When God starts really showing you stuff, it's like, man, it's hard. I can't even focus on this. It's too much for me to grasp. But after a few seconds, your eyes adjust. And it's like, now you can see. And you're grateful because you're about ready to step on the cat. And you're really glad you could see before you stepped on its tail. Amen. Let's go to John 3. John 3, verse 19. Jesus said, "This is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Isn't that an indictment? This is the condemnation. Light has come. But people love darkness rather than light. Well, why do they love the darkness? Why when Jesus preaches good news does everybody get mad at him? They love the darkness. Why do they love the darkness? Because their deeds were evil. In other words, I'm doing something I know I shouldn't be doing, but if the light shines on it, then it's obvious that it's wrong, and now it's obvious I've got to change, and if it's obvious I've got to change and I choose not to, I am now condemned by the things that I refuse to change in my life. So it's just easier to not sin, to not see. Remember, Jesus said that if you were blind, there's no sin. And everybody volunteers, "Okay, it's me. There's no sin. No, you don't get out of it that easy. Because if you do that, you just admitted, I saw, but I choose to not see. In other words, light has come, but we chose the darkness because our deeds were evil. Verse 20 says in John 3, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Isn't it awesome? John 9:41, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher or developer of our faith. People say, well, how do I develop my faith? Look unto Jesus. That means get away from looking at all the darkness, all the problems, all the ills, because they're always going to be there. There is trouble enough for today. You're going to have trouble. I mean, if you get up in the morning and think you're not going to have any, you're going to have some, because there's trouble. I mean, Jesus did promise us in this world you will have tribulation. And that's a promise of God. You don't find it in the promise boxes, but that is a promise of God. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And if you're in Christ, you can overcome the tribulation that comes against you, because we're looking unto Jesus, not at the problem. We're looking at the solution, not the cause. Amen? We're looking at that which has overcome. We're looking at the light that reveals the darkness. And now we can see where we're walking. We can see where we're going. And you can see the pitfalls that's in the road ahead of you. But you've got to have your eyes open and and walk in the light, even as He is in the light. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I really am trying to go through this quick. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Says, therefore, oh, this is good news for today. Therefore, since a promise remains. Now, what does it say? It says, a promise remains of entering His rest. Oh, how many of you need to hear that today? The promise remains. There's still a promise. Yeah, but Jesus died and was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but here, this is after the resurrection. And Paul is writing to us saying, there's a promise that still remains. Still remains. In other words, they haven't got fully into it yet. A few have, but there's still a promise out there. And as a people of God and as a church, meaning the universal church, we're still trying to do it on our own effort. But the Bible promises us there is a promise that is still out there for us to receive. Amen? I like these promises. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, not our rest, not when we quit working, but when we enter into His rest, when you enter into His rest, whatever you're doing is no longer seen as work. It's seen as just pleasure, because we're doing the will of God. Amen? So, lest any of us fear, or let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. In other words, if we're not walking in the rest, it ought to concern us. No. We ought to be concerned that we're not in the rest. What's going on that I'm not in the rest, that I'm not where God wants me to be, because there's this promise that God has for me to be in His rest. So if I'm not where God wants me to be, if I'm not walking in His rest, what is going on? Let's keep reading. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who's them? Well, he's talking about the Jews. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Ah, so here's the problem. It's not just hearing the word, but it's having faith in the word that you've heard. Now see, a lot of us, we're content, oh, I know that. I've read that. I've heard that. Do you believe it? Do I what? Do you believe it? God created the world in 6 days. Do you believe it? Well, what difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. I don't have time to go into that now, but it makes a lot of difference what you believe. You know, there was a controversy when Luther was preaching, and they said, well, We don't really believe that God created the world in 6 days. He said, well, why not? Well, we think he could have created the world in 3 days if he wanted to. See, they weren't talking about millions and millions of years. They said, well, God could do it in less than 6 days if he wanted to. He said, but why do you believe that God didn't do it in 6 days? Because we believe that God could have done it in 5 days or 3 days or 4 days or even in 1 day. He said, but the Bible says 6 days. So what evidence do you have that God could have, that God would have created the world in 5 days rather than the 6 days that he said he created it in? He said, well, gee, I don't know. Well, we believe he did it in less time just because he's able to. Well, how many of you believe that God could have used 100 million years or 100 billion years, whatever it is, to create the world and everything that's in it? Yeah, he could have, but the Bible says he did it in 6 days. I mean, that should be the end of the discussion among Christians right there. The Bible says he did it in 6 days. Jesus referred to it, so Jesus accepted the 6 days. Well, why is that important? Because hearing the word and not being mixed with faith. It's believing. Remember what we're talking about, deception, living with our eyes open. Remember what deception is. Deception is believing something other than God. That's the beginning of deception. That's the heart of deception. I'm replacing what God said with something else. And when you do that, you're starting to destroy your own faith. Well, why couldn't God have created the world in 100 billion years? Well, I'll just give you one thing and then I'll move on, just to make you think a little bit. It only takes 14 million years for the highest mountain in the world to erode into the ocean and disappear. So that ought to tell you right there that everything we see above the ocean is younger than 14 million years. Think about it for a while. If these mountains are hundreds and millions of years old, how can they exist that long? Science tells us in 14 million years, they're all gone. I'd give you a lot of other stuff on it too, but it's fun to get into that. Hallelujah. Okay, where were we? Hebrews 4. He says, the word did not profit them, not being mixed in with faith in those who heard it. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remained. Now why should they not enter his rest? Because the word they heard was not mixed with faith. In other words, they believed something other than what God told them, and because of that, they could not enter into the rest that God had prepared for them to walk in from the foundation of the world. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, are you going to be part of the some? Are you going to enter the rest? Are you going to be one of those? Well, I just don't believe we can all enter the rest, brother. Well, you won't. Why? I'm not being hard on you. I'm not being mean on you. But if you don't mix the word you've heard of God with faith and believe in what God has said, how can you enter into the rest when that's the thing that keeps you out of the rest? And everybody's, oh, I just want to cease from my labor. Believe God. Believe God. Hallelujah. It answers and solves a whole lot of issues. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. He warns us. He warns us. He said, there's a promise out there. Some are going to enter into it, and it's up to you to choose whether you enter into the rest or whether you're going to continue your life struggling all the time. It's up to you. It's not up to God. Well, whatever God wills. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff going on in this world that God doesn't will. There's stuff that happens to you that is not God's will. Oh, yeah, but I'm a Christian. I'm just telling you, there's stuff that happens that's not the will of God. It's just not the will of God. And you can't find any scripture that even begins to intimate it is the will of God. But we've convinced ourselves, well, I guess God planned it this way. No, he didn't plan it this way. He didn't plan for Adam to fall. He made provision if he did, but God didn't create Adam to fall so he could practice his provision. He wasn't testing out his emergency relief program. He wasn't doing that. You know, you could, so if, to use that theology, you could say, well, with the earthquake going on in Japan, you know, they're still having like 100 aftershocks every day, and some of them are registering over 6.0. That's an aftershock? My goodness, save me, Jesus. But we could say, well, you know, Japan just really wanted to test their emergency response program, so they initiated the earthquake just to see how well they could respond to a major crisis. You say, well, that's stupid. Yeah, but, you know, George Bush destroyed the World Trade Center just to see how people would react. Well, we have people that believe that. We have people that believe that we caused the earthquake in Haiti. People believe these things. Well, they're idiots. Yeah, but people believe them. I mean, what can I say? He said, but God didn't cause man to fall so that he could test out Jesus and see if Jesus would pass the test. There's things that happen in this world that are not the will of God. But praise God, he's made provision for us. That if we would have faith in his word, there is a place of rest that we can enter into. Amen? Real quickly, there's five basic reasons why Israel did not enter the promised land. And these are found in 1 Corinthians 10. I'll just go through them real quick. But five basic reasons why they didn't enter the promised land, and five reasons why many Christians don't enter into the promises that God has given to us. Number one, well, let me say this. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4, I think it is, that they were all under the same cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. They all ate spiritual food and spiritual drink, which is Jesus Christ, because he is the rock that followed them and made provision for them in the wilderness. But it says, but with most of them, God was not pleased. Now, why wasn't he pleased with them? These were the children of God. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out to bring them in. He didn't bring them out to let them die. He brought them out to bring them in, but they heard the word and did not mix faith with the word. And so God says, okay, because you don't believe, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're still my chosen people. I still love you. I still care for you. I'll still send you the quail. I'll still send you the manna every day. I will make provision. Your clothes will not wear out, but you're going to die in the wilderness. All because of disobedience. Five things. First, they lusted after evil things. Lust for things other than God will keep you out of the promises of God. It'll keep you out of his rest. They became idolaters. They began to worship other things instead of God. Kept them out of the promised land. They worshiped their children. They worshiped their lands, their sheep, their ox, their gold, their husbands or wives. They began to worship other things other than God, began to listen to their word, what they said, rather than what God said. They practice idolatry, sexual immorality. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's sex outside of marriage. It's not just adultery, it's sex outside of marriage. Young people, it's sex outside of marriage. That's sexual immorality. It's messing around, fooling around when you shouldn't. So we don't have that today. Well, everyone's going to do it. Well, you know, everybody doesn't. Everyone doesn't. You know, every man cheats on his wife. No, they don't. You can't prove that to me. Every woman cheats on her husband. No, they don't. Well, everyone does it. I mean, we hear this. Why? Because we're trying to excuse what we're doing. And who's saying these things? The people are hopping around. The people that can't stay in one bed, the people that can't be content with one man or one woman or one experience, they keep hopping around. And so to defend themselves, they're evil. They say, well, everyone does it. Well, I can prove to you everyone doesn't do it. It just doesn't happen. But if you substitute that for the Word of God, okay, so sexual immorality. They tempted or tested Christ, just like they did when Jesus preached in Luke 4. Show us. Show us. Preacher said God's a healing God. Show us. Because I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Well, I tell you, if you don't believe it, you can see it and still not believe it. You can see it and still not believe it. Oral Roberts had a healing ministry and heard my father talk about it. Well, they just pay those people in the back room. They're all faked, you know, for TV. Yeah, tell the guy that's got tuberculosis that was healed, tell him he just faked it. Tell the guy that had kidney failure, he just faked getting well. I mean, they had certified evidence from doctors and hospitals. Didn't change anybody's mind. Those that believed in healing believed it. Those who didn't rejected it. It doesn't matter what kind of proof, what kind of tangible reality happens if you choose to not believe something. Believing is seen, and you see what you believe, even if it's wrong. The fifth thing, they complained. They spoke evil. They complained. Who put Moses in charge? Who do you think you are, Moses? I mean, even his sister and his brother complained about him. You know, good old Joshua, wherever you go, Moses, I'm going. I liked it where Moses went in the temple and Joshua was with him. Moses comes out, puts a veil over his face so people don't see the glow fading away. Where's Joshua? He stayed in the temple. He said, if it was good for Moses, it's going to be good for me. I'm staying in the temple. Moses has things to do. I'm just Moses' servant, so until he calls me, I'm staying in the temple. Some of you need to stay in the temple. So doing the business, you need to stay in the temple. You need to stay in the presence of God. You need to get some glow about you. Amen. You need to start being happy, Christian. Amen. Boy, being a Christian's a hard life. Well, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Boy, it's just so tough. All the things I've suffered for Jesus. You want to compare lists? I remember when we had to leave our first church and one of the pastors knew me there. And I was at a pastor's meeting of our denomination at the time that we belonged to. And everyone's telling their hard luck stories. That's what pastors do when they get together. You know, and so they're all sharing their hard luck stories after the conference. We're around the fireplace at night, and there's probably about 30 of us. And one of them turns to me and says, "Well, Gordon, I understand you're between churches. What happened?" And I just started going through the story, and they're just, "You're kidding me." And all the pastors I was feeling sorry for started feeling sorry for us. You know, I didn't realize we had gone through a hard time. I'm serious. I didn't realize it. Why, we were just following God. We were doing what God had told us to do. We were in the palm of His hand. I mean, they were withholding salary from us. They were lying about us. All kinds of stuff. And we had people that we knew just came up and, you know, "Gordon, I understand you're not being paid. Here's some money. Pay me back when you can." What about, I think it only lasts about 3 or 4 months, but, you know, we got the... the church is writing out checks to be sure not to have any money in the account to pay us. So we finally got the pay, and we paid them back and everything. But we didn't realize we had a hard time. Everybody's, "Man, how did you endure?" I don't know. We just did. Why? Because you're busy following God. But if you get your eyes off of God, you're going to fall. You're going to fail. People want to look at the conditions. Well, boy, the conditions are really bad. I mean, let me tell you, they're always bad. They're always bad. You never get perfect conditions. Stuff is always working against you. Everything seems to be against me. Yeah, it's called the world. Hello, wake up. Huh? The only person for you is God. Have you got that figured out yet? He's the only one for you. And we want to blame God for our problems. Man, he's our Savior. There's a reason He's our Savior. See, if you start speaking evil about God, if you start griping and complaining too much, you're going to die in the wilderness. That's not a good place to die. See, the Bible says these are all examples for us that we would learn from the failures of others. Isn't that nice? We can learn from the failure of others if you live with your eyes open, if you start watching what's going on. Well, what messed up their life? Sin? About 15 or so years ago on New Creek, between New Creek and Kaiser. You know, if you've been on that road, it's a real curvy road. There's trees about 3 foot off the road. And there was a young man, I mean, good young man. He wasn't a bad man from everything I can hear, but he crashed his car in the trees. And, you know, someone driving by, because it was at night, driving by, happened to notice something was not right and pulled off and found his car in the creek, and the young man was dead. And everybody's asking, and I'm not trying to be mean or cruel about this at all, but everybody's asking, well, I wonder what happened. He was driving too fast. Well, Gordon, do you think that a young man should die because he drives too fast? No, I don't, but he was driving too fast. He lost control of the car, smacked into the trees and killed him, cost him his life. It's a sad thing. It shouldn't have happened. But it happened for a reason. He was driving too fast. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, some of you are sick and some of you dying because you're not taking communion right. Wow. Ooh. Paul's just being a hard man. No, he's not. He's trying to say, if you walk right with God, you can have the promise of his rest and you can walk in the power of his kingdom today if you walk right with God. Well, what do you mean, Paul? I can't see it, Paul. I don't understand it, Paul. Open your eyes. Begin to see. You can learn from the mistakes of others, meaning you don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to mess up on your own. The Bible says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. It says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is complete. Wow. Man, we can do these things. That's what the Bible's trying to tell. You can do this in Christ. In Christ, all things are possible in Christ. But if I'm not in Christ, there's a whole lot that's not possible. But in Christ, all things are possible. Well, brother, I just can't see that. Got your eyes shut. We got example after example after example in here. I can give you personal examples. I can give you examples to other people. It goes on all the time. People are healed. People are delivered. Now, don't go off on the wrong side of this and say, well, I knew someone that died, and are you saying they're a sinner? I don't know what happened. I'm not saying they're a sinner. The Bible says it's appointed for all of us to die sometime. But I want to tell you, you can die when you're ready to go, and you don't have to die sooner. I firmly believe it's your choice. I really do. Because I've seen some mean, ugly, nasty people just fight death to the bitter end. You know, it's like, devil, the only way you're getting me is kicking and screaming. I am not going easy. And I've seen some other people that have you know, they get some bad news and they say, well, Lord, I'm ready. I don't have any issues. I don't have any problems. But I really don't want the fight. Well, one died in faith and the other just died ornery. I'd rather die in faith. Even if it's early, die in faith. Give yourself to the Lord if you don't want to fight. But don't give us this fake, I'm fighting tooth and nail, man. I don't want to die. Be honest. And I'm saying that for a reason, because there's, I know I'm over time, but there was a situation years ago, about almost 30 years ago. A child was born, and the doctor said that this child wasn't going to live. And they had all kinds of issues, and the child was in serious problems. Well, the child, about 3 months before birth, the child said, they took a sonogram or something, an x-ray. The child had no brain, just had barely a stem cell. And we started, me and the church and a bunch of others, we started praying for that child. 3 months, God gave that child a full brain. Full brain. But the cover hadn't gotten over everything yet. So when it was born, the brain was open to the heat. And the hospital said, well, child's going to die. There's no hope. And we just kept believing that child's going to live because God gave it a brain. He's not going to cause that child to die. And we prayed, you remember, and just we prayed for that child. And they just put a wet towel over its head and put it under a heat lamp. That really helps an exposed brain being under a heat lamp. I mean, that just really, really helps a whole lot. Said the child will die in 24 hours. After 48 hours, well, sometimes it takes longer. After several days, well, sometimes it takes longer, but there's still no hope. The family was still believing, and one day the family walked in, and we've just given up hope. You know, we're tired of the fight. How many of you can get tired of the fight? You can start out in faith. You get tired of the fight sometimes because it's more than what we think it's going to be. And the family came in, and I remember, I think it was the next morning after I found that out, and I'm at the altar praying before God, and I'm praying for that child to live and not die and everything, and God says, stop it. So what do you mean? I said, if I stop praying, that child's going to die. He says, I know. But he says, there's no one in agreement with you now, or the family's not in agreement with you now. And I said, God, I don't want to do this. I really don't want to do this. We've brought that child so far. I mean, no brain to having a brain. I mean, God, there ought to be something we can do about this. And he said, Gordon, let it go. So we let it go. Within 24 hours, we got news that the child had died. 2 days later, there was an article in the newspaper. Over in Morgantown, they had just saved a baby with the same situation. They built an enclosure. They put a plate in over the brain, and the baby lived. The baby was healthy. See, God was already making a way, but if you don't pursue it, I mean, because we kept telling the family, take the baby to Morgan now. Take it out of the area so you can get some more expert help. No, we trust the doctors here. They're good people. I know they're good people. I'm not saying the doctors aren't good people. The doctors are doing everything they know to do, but they don't know enough. There's things that ought to be able to be available that you, and they didn't. So I don't know why some things happen. Some things are obvious. Some things it will take years to figure out what happened. But if you want to die, you know, I mean, we're not talking about suicide. We're not talking about this other stuff. But you can die by faith. But a lot of people, we die for wrong reasons. And we die early. And people aren't ready to let us go yet. And there's still work that needs to be done. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. I'll close with this scripture, Romans 13. We've shared this before, but I want to close with this. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now, everybody say now. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. See, it's time to wake out of sleep. We're living in dangerous times in the world. It's more dangerous than what we understand at the present. I really believe we are coming close to the end and the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm not putting a date or years, but I'm telling you, there are events falling into place that are just things that people said would never, never, never happen, but they're happening. And they're happening right before our eyes if we watch, if you look. And they're happening publicly. It's just not being reported. But it's happening publicly. You can find this information on the internet. It's out there. And newspapers and news media and all this, it's out there, but nobody's picking it up because we don't know what to do with it. But it's time to wake up. It's time that we start not just daydreaming about heaven, but it's time we start living our Christianity out in this world. It's time to wake up to the time that we live in. And that means waking up to the promises, getting our eyes open that we can see the things going on around us. The call of Jesus. When you think about Christianity, the whole call of Jesus is put down in this one statement. Jesus said, follow me. You know, the curious thing about that is to me, Jesus said, follow me, and then he turned around and left. He didn't hang around. Jesus never planted a church. He never did a lot of things that we consider genuine ministry today. Jesus would preach, and he'd tell the people, follow me. What's he saying? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keeping our eyes open and focused on Jesus. Keeping the Word of God before our eyes. Not letting anything else substitute in its place. But believing, mixing the Word of God with faith. Follow me. That's what he said. So if you ever want to know what's God's will for your life, follow me. Follow. Isn't that simple? We want to make it so complicated. And all Jesus is saying to us, follow me. Because I'm not staying here. I got places to go. I got things to do. So I'm going to go ahead and do them. You can either stay here or you can follow me. I prefer that you follow me. Because if you follow me, you'll see the miracles. If you follow me, you'll see the feeding of the 5,000. If you follow me, you'll see the eyes of the blind open. If you follow me, you'll see the withered hands restored. If you follow me, you'll see the dead raised. But if you don't follow me, you'll never see them. You'll never understand them. You'll never grasp them. If you follow me, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty the captive, to make the lame walk. But you've got to follow me. Let's stand. Father, we come before you. We ask, Father, for forgiveness. We ask you, Father, to inundate us with your Spirit, with your Word. We cry out for you, Father. Lord, our desire is to hunger for you, to thirst for you. Lord, that we would desire your Word for our life, for our times, for our situations. That we would have revelation knowledge, that we would walk in those things that belong to you. Father, this world is fading. It's fading for a lot of reasons, but God, your kingdom increases day by day. And we thank you, Father, that while we're in this world, we are not of it, but we are above it. And we walk in a different level, in a different reality. Not a false reality, not an unconnected reality, but a reality that can change and affect the conditions of this planet and this world. Father, we give you the praise. We acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And we invite you to come into our lives and make yourself real to us, that we may follow you all the days of our life. I pray it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.